بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، we witness that God is one and Muhammad is his servant and messenger. We pray the prayers and peace be upon him, upon his family, his descendants, his companions, all. Ameen. And upon us be peace. Ameen. we had a session yesterday after Maghrib prayer, and we discussed some things, and for the benefit of those who came in today after the sessions, I'm just going to give you an idea of what to discuss, and then later, if you have joined us, and that means that you joined us as students of Imam W.D. Muhammad, I don't want you in here if you're not my student. So you're not welcome in here if you're not my student. I'm serious. It was only, the invitation is only to those who think of themselves as students of Imam W.D. Muhammad's dawah, my preaching and my explanations, etc. If you are my students, then I accept you here. If you're not, I don't accept you here. If you stay here, you stay here against my wishes, and I want you to know you're not wanted here. It's not for you. You won't get it anyway. And that's not a joke either. That's serious. Yes. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Yes, so let me quickly go over what we discussed last night. The main thing I wanted to bring to the attention of the students, and I'm a student too, I'm proud to be a student of Imam W.D. Muhammad. He led me to the knowledge, because he's obedient to God. Yes, so what we discussed yesterday was what is Islam, al-Islam properly from the Quran. What is the Quran? What is the Prophet? Didn't say who, what is the Prophet. Muhammad we are referring to, prayers and peace be upon him, the Messenger of Allah. And what is a Muslim? So four questions. What is al-Islam? What is the Quran? What is the Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah? And what is a Muslim? I won't go over today. I just want to acquaint you, don't want you to be aware of what we discussed yesterday. many other things were, I would say, brought into the concern that these four questions have. so the discussion of meanings yesterday was very broad. We were trying to give you, the students, a picture of Islam, al-Islam, the religion of Islam. Now today, we are going to also ask some questions. But before, I want to open up for questions. Those who were here yesterday, you have questions or comments. We're going to take about 15 minutes. And I'm going to respond to you if you want me to, or you don't have to speak to me. You can just speak to all of us, if you like, you know. So it's not just for questions to me. It's for expressions. You have something you want to say or something you want to express. It can even be personal. As long as it's not embarrassing for us, it can be personal. It doesn't have to be addressing anything that I've talked about. We're going to take 15 minutes just for anyone who has the need to say something, or to ask me a question on what was said yesterday. in this situation we are in. All right. But before we do that, I want to give you an idea of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to read, as we did yesterday, we read a verse from Quran, and we gave comments on the verses. We call it commentary or tafsir on the verses. Today we're going to do the same. We're going to start with some reading from Quran, and we're going to discuss some meanings, and then we're going to ask some questions. What is a human being? What is man? What is a human being? You don't have to write now, because we're going to discuss it later, and then you can write it. What is the world? The world. The world. The whole world. What is the world? And what is God? What is God? Well, what is Allah? You notice I didn't say who or what. What is Allah? If we ask who is Allah, the answer is Allah is God. It's simple, easy, quick, very quick. But what is a bigger question? More difficult question. Okay. And mind you, I never come from my knowledge. I always come from what's been revealed. You may not recognize it when I'm speaking, but I never come from my knowledge. Always what I come from what's been revealed. And if I come from my knowledge, I tell you that. I tell you. This is I make it personal. I say this is what my experience. This is what I explain. But if I'm not explaining and explaining to you that it's personal and that's what I experience, I'm coming straight from Scripture. Not always from the Quran, but most of the time from the Quran. But never against the Quran. Whatever I come from, is from Bible or anything, it's something that is in accord with the Quran. And if it's not, I'm explaining to you the difference. That this comes from the Bible or from some other source, and it's not like what comes from the Quran. It's different. Yeah. So I'm very careful. That's what I want you to know. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So, prayer is at 12:15 or 12. What time is the noon prayer? Dhuhr prayer. About 12:15. Yeah, I think that's what the Imam said. Imam Qari Rahman. So 12:15. So what we'll do is we have these comments and everything until 11. About 11, 15 minutes. But it's going to be a little after 11, and then. We will read Quran, and I think we won't go into the session, the questions, until after Dhuhr prayer. Okay, so let me put down here.
Wake him up, please.
Should only take about 10 to 15 minutes to do our prayers upstairs. And so at 12:30, we'll start the session with the questions.
Amen. That was my
And where are you from?
Master Takwa, no, Lenard, Maryland.
Master Takwa and
Lenard, Maryland.
How do you spell that?
G-L-E-N-A-R-D-N.
G-L-E-N?
Yeah, Glenn
Ard,
Maryland.
Glenn
Ard. Hmm? Glenn
Ard. G-L-E-N.
A-R-D-E-N.
A-R-D-E-N. Glenarden.
Yeah, Maryland.
Glenarden, Maryland. Yeah, I've been there too. I was there twice, wasn't it?
Once,
yeah, okay. Once. Yes, I've been there. Beautiful masjid they have there too. And this is Imam Dawood.
Mahdi.
Yes. Now it all comes back. My head is crowded with too many thoughts right now. This is about Imam Dawood Mahdi. He has now something that he wants to bring to our ears.
As-salamu
alaykum. Alaykum as-salam.
I just wanted to say, I've been in the community for 21 years, and coming here today and hearing the talk that was going on this morning, and been talking with some of the brothers that have been in the community a long time, been talking to this young man right here, this youth who's 23 years old, who I said might be one I think to lead this day. I said, I think I can meet him as a real bright future.
Alhamdulillah.
That's my hardest feeling.
Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen.
Real bright future. And I think that, I always wondered, when I see the victory in my lifetime, I think, inshallah.
Inshallah. Inshallah. That's my expectation too, brother. Yes, sirree. Definitely in your lifetime. And going to see big things happen in my lifetime unless I die very soon. I'm not expecting to, but we never know. Yes, anyone else, please? Yeah, yes, give your name, please, and tell us what city you're from.
My name is Rasul Medyuan. I'm from Memphis, Tennessee.
Memphis, Tennessee, Rasul Medyuan.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
This is was written for fear of not being able to get it out like I want to get it out.
I see. Yes.
This is personal.
Yes, okay.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is an official letter to you, Imam W.D. Muhammad, informing you of the allegiance of myself as an imam, and my efforts in al-Islam to yourself and your progressive work and vision concerning the religion of al-Islam in America. I'm a son of Brother Salim Medyuan, who was a pioneer businessman here in Memphis, Tennessee. He's right here standing on my right.
All right.
My father followed you out of the Nation of Islam under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad into your teachings that led our community to the pure light of al-Islam. I was born in 1976, and the views I have of al-Islam from my earliest years have in them the teachings of W.D. Muhammad. I thank you, Brother Imam, for all of your hard work. You are, to me, a true visionary. We all love you very much here in Memphis, Tennessee, at Masjid al-Mu'minun, formerly Masjid Muhammad, which was pioneered by Imam Nuri Salam, who passed recently. May Allah bless his efforts and grant him the paradise.
Amen.
Originally of Compton, California. Skip over some things here. This is the one that I was blessed to grow up in. A property was bought. A Sister Claire Muhammad school was in Musalla, established in 1979. The major events at the masjid were the Sunday hookup featuring yourself, Juma, and Talim. Never has this community swerved from its allegiance to your leadership, and we still love you and appreciate your work very much even till today with the sober leadership of local Imam Rashad Sharif. I remember as a young boy sitting hours listening to you teach on the Sunday hookup, and my father made sure we would listen to and read the Quran while we were growing up.
Alhamdulillah.
I did not know the effect it was having then, but Allah has blessed me to know now.
This
is to say thank you, fearless leader, for your courage, your consistency, and your sincerity, and your unwavering desire to see a better condition for us all.
Alhamdulillah.
May Allah bless you forever, and I feel as though you are a family member, even though I have only had the opportunity to shake your hand twice. I have seriously been studying your tafsir of Al-Quran, and I'm very much trying to advance my knowledge about Islam. I want you to know we will keep the work going, Brother Imam. You defined our childhood and direction with your courageous stance in 1975, even until now. When you asked us in Harvey, Illinois, that those ones of us who are concerned about the great task ahead, that we should make our commitment and make it for a lifetime, I understood. I'm a graduate of Lemoine One College with a B.S. in biology. My plan is, inshallah, to attend medical school in the next few years. And I'm also planning to go with your delegation on the Hajj in 2001, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah.
You're a busy man. However, I had to take time to let you know these things that were heavy on my mind. You have challenged us to be thinkers and to be uncanny. I had to let you know personally the effect you've had on me and thousands of others like me. Because of your making it a priority, this young man will be here in Memphis, Tennessee, or wherever Allah sees fit, praying for and working for our success as a community, for as long as it takes us to realize the model community and for us to truly make it home.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. This is the blessing in Ramadan. Yes, and I told you we get special blessings in Ramadan. This is a blessing to all of us in Ramadan. To see, you know, in 19, well, I can't remember the exact year, but I was referring to the children that would be born from our parents and doing my leadership. I said in 1975. I said, all the children born under my leadership, I said, they will be children that will have good life and better future, and they will be a blessing to us. We'll have good generation of people coming. And I said, brought attention to the children that were being born. They were being born in the new time and new thinking, and receiving Islamic names, So I expected from them would come persons like our brother here, and he's the evidence that Allah has given us what we expected. And he spoke not only his name, he spoke in many, in the name of many of his peers. Yes, that is wonderful. And that's the hope for us. That's our hope. He's our hope. He and youngsters like him, they are our hope, because we'll be gone. We're not going to live. We'll be gone. We'll be gone from here. But they'll be here. And isn't it wonderful that Allah is showing us that our future is going to be in the hands of sincere persons like him? So I ask Allah to reward his father and his mother and his family, all of them, and his father, especially his father, for his leadership. Jazahullah khayran kathiran min khayrihi kulli. We hope that God grant him rewards from all that is good. Good from all that is good. Yes, sir. Abundance of good. He have no desire unanswered. Inshallah. That's our prayer. Yes. So, there's another one who wants to. Yes. Yes. Alec, give your name and city.
Jahad Shaheed, St. Louis, Missouri.
St. Louis, Missouri.
Yesterday you were explaining about the legitimacy of the prophecy and the seal. I didn't get that tied in. How did seal?
Yes. Yes, the legitimacy of prophets, not prophecy. I was talking about the legitimacy of prophets. That when Allah said to us, say, we believe in all of them, the prophets, that is, the messengers of prophets and messengers of God, and we make no distinction among them. That is to say that all prophets have equal legitimacy with God, just like all children born of their parents have equal legitimacy as children of those parents. All prophets have equal legitimacy with God. It doesn't mean that they are all equal in their value to the society, or their value to the world, or to God, or they are equal in their contribution, or equal in their service to Allah. They are not. They're different. They differ in every other regard. But as legitimate servants of God, they all are equal, because God called them all. God missioned them all. He approved them all. They all are equal as legitimate messengers of God. Because why is that said? And I said this yesterday, I'm saying it again. Because in some religions, the legitimacy is not the same for all the prophets of God. Some have stronger legitimacy, some have weaker legitimacy. I'll give you one expression that will bring the idea home to you right away. And such one was God's only begotten son. This is said of David in the Old Testament. And it's said also of Jesus in Christian theology. that this son is God's only begotten son. So what do you mean this is the only begotten son? What is meant by son? What is meant by begotten? This is unacceptable language in Islam. But if we understand it, what it's saying is that God inspired them and they were purely and wholly the product and the result of God's inspiration in them, or God's inspiration to them, whereas some others were not. They had other things behind, involved in their inspiration, and they were partly inspired by God and partly inspired by something else. If they were, then they were not legitimate prophets or messengers of God. So the Quran makes them all equal, and they all have equal legitimacy. Is that clear? If it's not, raise your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, give your name when you... I know you, but give your name. Can you raise your voice? Into, no mic, you have no mic. Yes, Kansas City.
Yes. I just wanted to express my appreciation and gratitude for extending this particular invitation to this retreat for your students and not just you, ma'am. Because there are many, I feel, like Brother Magyum, some of the sisters here, who have not been able to be a part of this during this month of Ramadan. I'm very much appreciative of that. I mentioned that to Brother Rob at the airport yesterday. He said this was your wish all the time.
Allahu Akbar.
So I'm very much appreciative to be a part of this retreat.
Thank you.
And also that I felt that at some point that it began to seem, at least to me, elitist and exclusionary from some of the meetings. And I feel much better and more comfortable with this invitation to the students. Thank you
for that observation and expression. We want to see our resources used, and we don't want to ignore any of our good resources. So we can't get that unless we open the door to all that are interested in what we're doing and want to contribute. We have to open the door to all of them, males and females. We didn't specifically say females are invited, but we said students, and I knew some sisters would be here. Very happy you're here. Yes, there's not. We still have a few more minutes. Let me see. Yes, sister, good.
My name is
Sweet. From where? Virginia, thank you.
I'd like to let Ms. come.
Yes, ma'am.
My question is, by today's standards, the marriage of Prophet Muhammad to Aisha would be frowned upon. Help us to understand that relationship, and also what was her major contribution to him as the Messenger of God.
Yes. Now let me see. I'm straining to hear, but I think I heard everything. Her question is, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and upon may God be pleased with her, radiallahu anha. The question is, what was her relationship to him? Her particular relationship with him, is that right?
I want to know, by today's standards, it would be frowned upon since she was a young age and he married her.
Yes.
And
you want to understand the marriage?
Yes, sir.
Yes, okay.
And
what is her contribution?
To him.
Her contribution to him. Yes. Now, it is said that the earliest age that's reported is 9 years old. However, there have been some studies made by scholars, and they said that she couldn't have been younger than 18 years old. But let's say she was 9 years old. Many cultures of the East, Far East, Middle East, Jews, a young child can become the wife of an adult responsible person, or even a minor, before the marriage is actually consummated or carried out. Or I would say the relationship has started, at the man-wife relationship has started. Long before that, they can be married. So it doesn't mean that she got in his bed at that time because he accepted her as a wife. He accepted her as a wife, and perhaps only when she matured and as a young woman and was able to then understand that relationship, that she was performing as the wife of the prophet. So understand this too. Don't think of sex when you think of marriage in Islam, because marriage in Islam is not supposed to be based upon sex. The sexual desire is not supposed to determine marriage in Islam. It says marry women, but not out of sexual desire. Marry them for their worth to you as women, as wives, as wives and mothers of your children. That's what you marry them for. You don't marry them for sex. Sex is a great benefit you get along with, and not a fringe benefit. It's stronger than a fringe benefit. It's the great benefit that you get from your marriage or from that relationship with a wife. But sex is not what you want. If we marry women just for sex, or females for sex, we are no better than animals. In fact, we're worse than many animals, because many animals don't mate for sex. They mate for social life. Yes. So we'd be worse than many animals if we got women just for sex. But the West, that's the mind of the West, you know. If you want a woman, you want to have sex with her. That's not me. I want a woman because I want company. I want a female's company. That's why I want a woman. And sex is a benefit. Sex comes. I wish it was only brothers here. I sure would like to tell you something. It'll be plain. I can make it real plain to you, brother. Yeah. So now let's get back to it. So this is the issue. This is a touchy question. I mean, among scholars, a touchy question. They don't like to discuss that question. She was so young. Was she mature? Now let's look at something else. It never bothered me, really, that question. Never bothered me. Because I know the prophet. First of all, I met the prophet before I met his Aisha. So I knew the prophet. And I trust the prophet. I know everything he did was honorable and right. Yes. So let's look at something else now. When the world was not as developed as it is now, females matured much faster than they do now. And since I've been living, I've seen males and females stay children for much longer time period than we did. We grew up and became adult and responsible much faster than these youngsters are doing now. On the whole, most of these youngsters are not hardly ready for marriage or responsibility, adult responsibility now, until they're over 25 years old. Some don't even qualify until they're 30, some are 40. No, this is reality. This is true nowadays. They still have a child's mind, a boy's mind. They're not accepting responsibility as an adult. So they're mentally, they are still boys. They're not grown men. Same thing for females. They're not as far behind as the males, but most females in our time now, they're not ready for marriage. Not at the age that many of our females were ready when I was a boy. Sometime a girl 12 years old was ready for marriage when I was a boy. 12 years old, she was ready for marriage. When the sex urge becomes strong, don't you think you ought to stop thinking about marriage? What are you going to think about if you're not thinking about marriage? Fornication? Yeah. So when the sex urge becomes strong, you should start discussing marriage with your children, with your girls, with your boys. Say, you ought to be thinking about marriage. I know what you want, but you ought to be thinking about marriage. Now, how are they going to marry? This ain't nothing new I'm telling you about myself. I said this long time ago, many years to you all. The parents and the grandparents should help these children. If they love each other enough, say, hey, let's marry. You don't have to consummate the marriage, but marry. This is my wife. This is my wife. I'm getting educated so I can be a good husband. And she will say, I'm getting educated, so I'll be a good wife, a better wife, so I can be a better wife and a better mother. And he will do the same, as a better father, a better mother. Getting educated. And my parents are taking care of me. And my grandparents are taking care of me. They're counseling me. They're advising me. They're preparing me for the marriage responsibility of marriage. But they're already married. If they really love each other, don't you know that's going to make them really have tight, close bonds and strong ties to each other? When you say, yeah, you can marry. That's your wife. This is your husband. Now, if they should have sex, they're going to do it anyway. You're not going to stop these youngsters from having babies. They're doing it. But look at the shame on you and the family and on them and the difficulty for them when they're doing it out of wedlock. Now, this is nothing that I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you what I would like to see. This is what I would like to see for my daughter. I got a daughter now. If ever she's in love, she's 13. She made 13 in September. If she shows me she's really in love with a young man, and I think that her love is clean, and that she wants this man not for tonight or for a few minutes, but she wants him for the rest of her life, and he feels the same way about her, I'm ready to marry them anytime, tonight, tomorrow, anytime. I'm ready to officiate the marriage. Yes. And then I will advise them, look, restrain yourself sexually. You can be with each other, but stay away from strong temptation. Don't indulge the flesh. Get through school. Get all that out of the way first. And then consummate the marriage. That's what I will be trying to help them do. And with the mics off. I'll tell them if you're forced to, get some protection. Yeah. If you just have to, if you're driven to that extent, get some protection. Because you're not ready to have babies right now. You're still a baby yourself. Now, getting back to Aisha radiallahu anha, God be pleased with her. I think I've already said, without saying it directly, that I believe she, at the age of 9, was like 15 or 16 in my time. Not in these children's time today. She was like 15 or 16 in my time. When I was a boy. The girls that are around when I was a boy. And who knows, she was the daughter of very special parents, especially her father. Who knows how much education she had at 13 about society, about females and males and responsibility in the house. Who knows? She could have had the maturity because of the environment she was in that would make her more adult than many of our women today who are 35 years old. How do we know? We don't know. So we cannot judge the past by our own picture of reality today. You cannot judge reality back then by this picture we have of reality today. That's the first thing I want to bring to your mind. The next thing I want to bring to mind, I already mentioned it, that it's possible that actually she did not become his wife at 9 years old. It was 18 years old, much later. History and details can easily be confused. Another thing about Aisha radiallahu anha, she was a very conscious believer, conscious of the Prophet as a messenger of God and his responsibilities. Very conscious of it. And I think her father had a lot to do with that. She was very conscious of that. And she was studious at a very early age. She had proved that she was a very good scholar student, and she became a scholar. She became a scholar in Islam. So this speaks for an exceptional mind. She was just not an ordinary female with an ordinary mind. She was an exceptional female with an extraordinary mind. She's quoted today by scholars. I quoted myself. And other scholars quote her a lot because they're more familiar with a lot of her things than I am. I have not studied her as a subject. I've not taken up Aisha as a subject to study her, except for the marriage, issue, the issue of marriage with the to the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. Now, the Prophet didn't ask for her. She was brought to the Prophet. And it was his companion, radiallahu anhu, God be pleased with him, it was his companion who wanted his daughter to be the wife of the Prophet. So understand that that's evidence that that was something normal back then, that it was normal. It was a normal thing that you could present a young female to a male to be married for marriage, and nothing was thought of it. They weren't abusive like we are, you know. You see, in fact, I'd be with my children, and I see get people looking at me sometimes like they think I kidnapped the children or something. What is an old man doing with these young children? And I remember I was going to wrestle with my wife, and they'd be looking at me like they're angry with me, like I've done something wrong to them personally. My wife is young, you know. So, is this your daughter? I say, yes, this is my daughter. I say, and we do some terrible things together. Well, they mess with me, I mess with them. And my children, you know, they look at my children. These your grandchildren? I say, they certainly are my grandchildren. I say, each one is grand. So, you know, first thing they think of in this society, Western society, is just so sex-minded. That the first thing they think of is sex. That there must be sex here. Sex is not the whole of life. It's just a necessity, and it's a blessing that God has given us, as, along with the marriage, you know. In fact, the Prophet said it was a blessing, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Yes, he said it was a blessing. He says that, and they asked him, say, how is that, the messenger of God? He said, well, if you were to have it unlawfully, wouldn't it be a curse? Wouldn't it be a sin? And that's all he said. But you all want a lecture behind that. Not all of you. I'm just talking to a few of you. Well, we're going to have to wrap it up in 5 minutes. We've been over time. Yes, brother in the back. Is that Brother Batty? I can't see too well either, Brother Batty. I got glass, though. But I can't. Brother Batty, and from Baltimore. I mean Washington, D.C., pardon me. Wa alaikum as-salam. Ramadan Mubarak.
My concern about the Dawah session this morning.
Can you? Yeah, you can come closer. I'm hearing you, but come closer. Come about center, about center of the room. Yes.
Dawah for us in this community is about promoting and propagating Islam. With Imam
W.D.
Muhammad's
tafsir.
Is that right?
Yes, but I wouldn't like for you to start using that kind of language.
Yes,
don't say my tafsir when you just want to say that you're doing dawah as a student or as a supporter of my dawah efforts. Just say that dawah behind the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Dawah in the community. In the community we call Muslim American society, Muslim American society, you know, that's good enough. Just then identify the group, Muslim American society, Dawah in the Muslim American society, or if you want to tie it into me to make it clear that the Dawah is the Dawah of Imam W.D. Muhammad, or supporting the Dawah of Imam W.D. Muhammad, they just say it like that. Say, our Dawah in support of Imam W.D. Muhammad's Dawah.
My concern was that whenever we had these meetings, these conferences, I work with W.D. Muhammad publications. I think that some of the imams that come to these sessions, I think we should, as a Dawah too, I think we should use more of your tapes and Muslim Journal.
Yeah.
I think we come to these sessions, I think it's kind of embarrassing for an imam to come here and pick up one paper or one tape. That's my personal
opinion. I understand.
And so I think when you come, you should come prepared to pick up a few tapes for the other people in your vehicle. You know,
yes.
People that can't make it.
Yes, that's right.
Tape, So that was my observation from working with you.
Yes, thank you.
And another concern was that Imam Nuruddin, he was speaking this morning, he left out an important, probably by mistake, an important element of the brainstorming session that's coming up.
Yes.
For those who don't know, business will be a part of the brainstorming session. Is that right, Imam? Brainstorming will be one of the sessions. Business will be one of the sessions of the brainstorming session.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
That one that's coming up.
Yes.
In Carolina.
It was left out.
Yes, that's true. Oh, yes, that's correct. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
That's very much correct. Yes. Let me just say something to support or to give my support to what he has expressed as a concern. We have a newspaper, the Muslim Journal, and it's a very good newspaper, and it has reading in there for any member of the public. Though it is a Muslim newspaper, it has reading in there that would help any member of the public. Islam is a popular religion in the world, in America and in the world today, Islam. And the more American citizens, Christians and others, are aware of Islam and Islam in their locale, the better their life is going to be, and the better our life is going to be. If they know nothing about Islam, I pity them, because the future requires us to know each other and have respect for each other. And if we don't, we're out of place. We're really awkward in the society, as members of the society. We're messed up. We're not educated. No member of the public can truly say he's educated in this time and know nothing about Islam. Just like no member of a public that has a sizable minority in it can say they're educated and don't know anything about that sizable minority. They're not educated. You have an obligation, brother imams, and invite us to the way of Islam, Dawah people. You have an obligation to not only acquaint people with Islam as a invitation for them to become converts to Islam. You have an obligation to prepare the world better for Muslims and their children who have to live in this world. And if you don't acquaint more people with Islam, how are you preparing the world for the children, your children, that have to live in this world when you're gone? So you have, this obligation is more serious than you imams take it to be. You just think it's just going out there preaching and letting somebody hear you say a few words in Islam, a few Quranic words, or a few Arabic words, and you think you've done a great job. Let me tell you, you've done nothing. You've done absolutely nothing. Your neighborhood would be better off without you. We would be better off without you. The world would be better off without you. Because you're too small in your thinking, you're too narrow-minded, and you're too selfish. You have nothing. as an interest. What you have is very cheap. If all you can get out there and charm somebody by Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, the wrong place. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in bringing real help to people so that we can have a better life on this earth. That's Islam. That's religion. If you're not interested in that, you're just out of it. And I think that's why you only pick up one paper. You're not interested in helping anybody. You just want to read it for yourself. And you're probably hiding it from your members of your community. Because you don't want them to see other people's thinking. Yes, just want them to see your little small mind.
Yes, sir.
You're not welcome here.
Yes, sir.
And when I said students of Imam W.D. Muhammad's Dawah, I know persons like that, they don't like me.
Yes,
and y'all don't like you.
Yes,
you're here against my will.
Yes, sir.
Right.
So thank you for bringing that to our minds, brother. No, you're an imam. You should take Muslim Journal for yourself, for your house. And if your congregation is not receiving it, you should take enough for every member in your congregation. And then you should encourage the members of your congregation to take more than one so that they can give one to a friend or relative. That's what you should be doing. That's the normal, healthy thing. And the tapes, you should take the tapes of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and you should be trying to get many people to listen to the tapes.
That's right.
Yes, sir. If you're able to put it on the radio, you should have it on the radio. If you're not able to put it on the radio, you should at least be trying to get many people to have the tape. See, this is something I think you would appreciate listening to, my friend, our brother,
That's right.
or my relative, my sister, whoever it is. Then Allah will be with you.
Right.
Allah's not with you and you're trying to hide everything that everybody, that somebody else has. And don't want to see nothing but you. Just want them to see you. You're afraid to let somebody else come in.
That's right, buddy, man.
Okay, thank you.
Allahu
Akbar. Yes, I see a hand, the brother, far in the, to my, right there. Yes, that's Brother Kareem, I think.
Yes, sir.
Yes, alaykum as-salam.
I think I can speak up a little loud.
Brother Kareem is from Baltimore also.
Yes, this question, Brother Man, has caused me, has been a burden on me. And so the reason why I'm asking it is so that I can get clarity, because the question has arrived in different places, you know, with me and brothers and different community leaders. And so, because I've seen it as a hindrance on our part, but of course, you know, I'm asking you for clarity. And the question is, and the problem with that is that within our limited resources that we have as a community, should our emphasis be continue to be placed on building masjids instead of business to support the masjid? And if so, the buildings that we have in our community that are not built from the ground up, I've seen more of a, almost close to a worship of the building itself in terms of using that as an asset to better our situation. So the question, I guess you see, I'm trying to frame the question, is what is, if we have limited resources that we have, which one should we do?
Yeah.
Of course, I want to build masjids, but I know that without businesses to support the masjids and schools, I'm seeing that as a hindrance, and I'm saying this very sincerely, as it burdens me. And another thing I want to add, for example, like we have the building funds in different locations. We have money just sitting there, not doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
Is it wrong to take that money to, you know, in an intelligent way, to leverage it, to double it, to invest it, to make it grow? Alhamdulillah.
Thank you. Okay, thank you. Yeah, you're a businessman. He's a good businessman, too. I know him, and he's the son of a pioneer. Among the ministers of Dawah of Elijah Muhammad, Brother Isaiah Kareem, who was an industrious person, not only a good preacher, but he was an industrious person, hard-working man. And the spirit is in his son. And plus his son has his own spirit too. So it's a, he's a blessing to our community. Yes, I agree with Brother Kareem. We shouldn't put a lot of money into mosque structures, mosque construction, and then depend on poor people to take care of that investment, to maintain it, take care of it, not to mention paying it off. But once it's paid off, it has to be maintained, and that's another cost. So we shouldn't do these things unless we know that this is not going to burden those who are already burdened. We have to have people strong enough, business people, people earning enough income and interested in our mosque community, masjid community. We have to have enough of them supporting us financially for us to justify ourselves in building a construction that has to be taken care of with money after you pay for it. That's my position. The business vision that's really, I would say, a child of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's vision, economic vision for our community. We call CPC, collective purchasing. That has been born out of the concern, for a struggling poor community who now desperately need large sums of money to pay for teachers, schools, materials, education for our children. Desperately need that. So really, before we think about a mosque, we should be thinking about schools. And if you have a school with an all-purpose room, can't we use it on Friday for prayer? And can't we use it on Sunday if we want to? But preachers, they're not even, the children are not using it anyway on Sunday. So you have something to accommodate the mosque if you build a school. And I think most of our members, even those without children, they would appreciate us providing better situations for our children to be educated under us as Muslims, especially the young ones, the elementary schools too. They would be much more happier with that than they will with us putting a lot of money into a construction that's just going to be a mosque. You use it just on Fridays and you're gone the rest of the year and do nothing is happening. And I agree with the businessman. If we have these facilities, why don't we utilize them with some business sense? Why don't we utilize them? They're there anyway. You don't pay for them. And you're only using it on a Friday. Yeah, I use my mosque every day. Yeah, you're just sitting there, a high priest sitting there. And a little dwarf that thinks he's a high priest, he's sitting there every day. And he's into his dream world. Nothing is happening. Not for the society, not for the neighborhood, for anybody. Yeah, we need to. We need to utilize these facilities if we have spent money in them for more than just prayer on Friday. And this is something that the Christians are doing more. They already have done it, but they're doing it much more now. They're doing so many things with their church facilities. So many things. They're taking care of so many other needs of the people, of the congregation. That's what we have to do. Yeah. And we're not ready to build any big mosque. Not yet. We're not ready. If somebody give us some, then I want them to also give us an annual budget to maintain it. I talked to some philanthropists, but I don't want that gift of a big mosque or a big construction unless they're also going to give us an annual budget to take care of it. Because we're not rich. We're not ready for anything like that. But inshallah, down the road, the business will increase the business people. The business people will grow. When they see business, more people will be joining business. We have youngsters already have joined us. We have others too have joined us in the business. So you have more people joining business. Business become bigger and stronger. And if we're successful, which I'm sure we will be, Allah is with us, then we'll have more money coming because of business and engaging in business. And pretty soon, we will be able to finance. We'll be a financier. We'll have enough finances to finance schools and teachers and everything. And mosques, eventually, big mosques. But that's way down the road. The Prophet Muhammad, do you think he ever saw a big mosque like that? He never saw one. But look at the big da'wah he did. Da'wah to millions. But never had a big facility. You go and see what was there. Or ask them, those who know the land and know what was there. They'll tell you, no, little, something so small like we throw up cinder blocks and build a little something. See, the weather's good there too. So they didn't worry about the place not accommodating the numbers. They just wanted a place, a little place, a little facility. So a little facility there was just as a symbol, really. If crowds came there, they had to pray outside on the ground, which is accepted. Even in cold weather. You know, I prayed in snow, that snow as deep as your knee almost once. Naturally, I didn't go to that deep part. I went where they shoveled a little bit. And I prayed out. It was winter. And I had on nice coat. I was heavy. Nobody was around. I don't pray to be seen. So I made sure nobody was around. And they walking so slow in that bad weather I was praying in, I knew they wouldn't get up on me until I finished the prayer. So nobody was in sight. And they had to come through all that snow. They wouldn't get to me. So I prayed. I actually prayed. I did rakats. I did sajda. Everything. I prayed like I'm supposed to pray. In the winter, in Chicago, on the ground. In the winter. Now you all saw me. Hey, he's going to me. Man, I've lost his mind. How come I lost my mind? I love my God. And if we didn't have these structures, wouldn't we have to pray out there on the ground? You think we'd be excused from prayer just because we don't have a house to pray in? You wouldn't be excused. The first believers didn't have houses to pray in. They prayed on the ground. So we got to get to reality. Get to reality. And know the reality for the time and the circumstances. The reality for our time and our circumstances is that we should not be putting more big money in any mosque construction. We should be putting big money in jobs and creating business and jobs for our people and schools to educate our children. That's where our money should be going. You're welcome. Well, I think our time is out, but I would like to hear from two more. Yes, Brother Bilal. This is Imam Bilal from Baltimore. Alaykum as-salam. Ramadan Mubarak.
My question is, we had a deep discussion about you this morning. Mm-hmm. And the question came up about the understanding that you have. Would you have that understanding if you didn't have the command of Arabic? Would you be able to make all the connections mm-hmm. logically?
Yeah.
That's the kind of discussion we would have.
I don't think so. I don't think so.
Me and you agree on
no, that. Arabic have been my, I would say, best tool for studying and getting the understanding from Quran. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. I could have a big job before I got that command of Arabic. And it's because I read Bible and Quran in English. And reading Bible and Quran in English gave me a lot of insight. A lot of insight. Great insight. I got great insight. But specific meanings in the Quran and the richness of the Quran cannot be had without Arabic. Quranic Arabic. Yeah. One more. I took more than I said. Yes, the brother with the sweater on over here raising the hand. I can't see you now. Alaykum as-salam. Yes, and give your name again so we could.
Alan
Saifullah. Brother Saifullah. Yes, we know him very well. Businessman, successful believer and a successful business person. Successful professional person, let me put it that way. Yeah, yeah.
And the question is whether or not it's ever acceptable, regardless of the grievance that individuals may have against the members of a masjid, if it's ever acceptable to disrupt services, particularly Juma services.
Yes. Yes, it is acceptable to disrupt services, like prayer and Jummah. It's acceptable, but there's a way to do it. We say Allahu Akbar to get the attention. That means if we interrupt the service with Allahu Akbar or with Subhanallah, it is an indication that something has gone wrong or that something is going wrong and needs to be corrected. If the person cannot get a hearing, he should not resort to violence of language or of physical violence. He should not neither resort to violent language or physical violence, but should wait until there's another situation, another opportunity. He should not disturb the people who came to pray. The people who came to pray, they should not be disturbed. So if you cannot peacefully bring your problem, or the problem, to the attention of the audience or the congregation, then you should hold your peace until there's a different situation where the people are not coming to pray, but there's an opportunity to discuss problems. Jummah prayer time, the time when we are lecturing to people, inviting them to Islam, that's not the time to bring up issues that will disturb the peace and disrupt the meeting. So it can be done, but only by persons who don't want to disturb the peace. And if they can't be heard without the peace being disturbed, then they will be quiet until they can find another situation. That's acceptable. But what I heard of that occurred here is not acceptable. And it occurs in some other places too, I'm aware, that have occurred in some other places, where a person comes in and say, well, there's no one here to lead the Jummah, the Imam is not here, and we have to start the Jummah. So I'm going to start. Nobody will start the Jummah. I'll start the Jummah. And I don't know exactly what was said, but I'm putting myself in the position of a person who has this kind of complaint that the Jummah time is starting, the Imam is not here. Okay, so this is disrespect, and this is not followed in the Islamic world. Most of these people who have this behavior, they claim they know the way it's done in the Islamic world. They know the real Muslims are doing it, and we are not doing it correctly. Well, I've been among those people you call the real Muslims, and I've sat for an hour and a half waiting on the Imam to come and lead the prayers. Hour and a half past the time, waiting on this big sheikh to come in and lead the prayer. Yeah, I respect that he's a big sheikh. And we waiting on him and waiting on him, legs hurting and everything. We waited. And that's what they do, they wait. Yes, sir. But when they come over here among us, they'll tell you, the Imam has to be done on time. It's time now. This is a violation, brother. This is a bid'ah. What this was is not on time. I'm not saying it's correct to be not on time. It's correct to be on time. But why would the people come and straighten us out who got bigger problems than we got? So be aware of those who want to straighten you out, and they got bigger problems than you got. And do the best you can. Always try to be the best you can be. That's what I try to do. Do the best you can and accept your faults and try to eliminate them. Get rid of those faults. But don't let outsiders come in and tell you how you're supposed to live. Go back home, outsider, and get your own house in order. Well, I know, I've been in your house. Your house is in much better shape than ours. That's on the whole. You have some saints among them, some genuine bright stars among them. But on the whole, their Islamic life is much worse than ours. I'm talking about the Muslims of the world, whole Muslim world. So we should be very careful of those people coming. They just want to break your allegiance to your leader. So they can sell you their books and their dhikr, all their little trivial things that they got. And especially to brainwash you, so you will think that nobody has it but them. Listen to nobody but them. They're looking for slaves. They're looking for slaves and people to support them, not to share with them. That's my experience with them. That's most of the Muslim brothers and sisters' experience with them that I know about, that I know, I'm acquainted with. So we'll know. And I see how they live. I go over to a Muslim country, Muslims living everywhere, ain't nothing here but Muslims. I go to the mosque, four or five people in the mosque praying. And they're going to tell us what we're supposed to do. Now there's the exception. There are a few countries where Islam is strong, but that's the exception. Most places are not. Yes, so we have to conclude now. We won't accept any more comments. I know there are many more comments and questions, perhaps too, but we have to stop now. It's almost 12. It's going to be 12 pretty soon. I think we might be able to finish in time. We need to be upstairs about 12:10. About 12:10. The prayer started at 12:15. So inshallah we will start at 12:15. If you can turn, you who have Qurans with you, if you can turn to Surah An-Nur, the light, and the very beginning of the surah. Well, verses 1 through 10. In those verses 1 through 10, we have equal punishment, pardon me, not equal punishment, equal test. Well, actually it's a punishment too. We're experiencing a punishment. At least the guilty party is to experience a punishment. But it's the test is the same for both gender, the male and female. It's the same. The man who accuses his wife of adultery, and he has no witness, he has no proof, he has to avow that he tells the truth. Three times. And the fourth time, he has to ask or evoke the wrath of God upon him, if he be a liar. Four times he has to avow that he tells the truth. Yes. Let me see here. I don't have it here. This is in Arabic. Let me see. This is all in Arabic. Yes. Four times he has to avow that he tells the truth. And for those who launch a charge against their spouses and have in support no evidence but their own, that solitary evidence can be received if they bear witness four times with an oath by Allah that they solemnly tell the truth. And on the fifth time, invoke the curse of Allah on themselves if they tell a lie. Now let's continue to read it, and it explains itself. But it would avert the punishment from the wife if she bears witness four times with an oath by Allah that her husband is telling a lie. And the fifth time, she, by oath, under oath, pardon me, that says that she solemnly invokes the wrath of Allah on herself if her accuser is telling the truth. So you see, they both are given the same test. They both have the same test. So here we see an equality for the male and the female. There's an equality. And what is this equality? My conclusion is that it is saying that you cannot expect better moral behavior from a man than you expect from a woman, or from a woman than you expect from a man. We have equal moral life and nature. We have equality of morality. It's called moral life. Moral life. We have equal moral life. This is no revelation or anything. We have said this before, but I just happened to come upon this, and I made a note to include it in our presentation during the Ramadan sessions for us to look at and think about. You know, in other matters, most other matters, two female witnesses are required, and only one male witness is required. So here, it seems as though the male, and the male is, the male has a superiority in some matters over the female. And that superiority is based upon something real and easily grasped and understood. It's not based upon any superiority of him as a creation or as a created person, being. It's based upon him as one exposed to what she is not exposed to. So the male is exposed in the public to much more than the female is exposed to. An ordinary female cannot give testimony that would be acceptable in a court or a hearing that would equal the testimony of a male who's much more informed of what happens in the public scene or public quarters. And so that's why he has a superiority before the courts sometimes, or perhaps in most cases. I would say in most cases. But here's proof that he does not always have that superiority. Here is a personal matter. This is a matter of personal conduct. Fornication on an adultery is adultery here. Here is a matter of personal conduct. And in terms of personal conduct, he has no superiority over her. That's what's being established here. And Allah says, on time, I have to watch this time. And yes, it's almost time. Allah says, and men have a superiority over women. Doesn't use the term superiority. It means they have a position over women. They have a position over women. They translate it, are responsible for women. Again, are maintainers of women. In many ways, they is translated. Maintainers of women, are responsible for women. Now, we know that the church raised women. I don't know what they're doing now. But the church taught females, and church parents, church-going parents, raised females to accept the authority of their husband in the house. They raised them to do that. But when it comes to Islam, those who converted from Christianity, they forget that. How come? Are we equal? You weren't raised like that. You were raised to respect the husband, to respect the father, and to serve him. I know what the church taught you. Taught you you're supposed to serve him and be obedient. And raise your children to respect them and be obedient. That's what you were taught in the church. Which is good. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's good if the male understands why he's getting that kind of respect. He's getting that kind of respect because he provides for the family. He goes out and he works hard and provides for the family. He deserves that kind of respect when he comes home. If he's working hard and sacrificing so that he takes care of not only himself, but really his wife and children firstly. He deserves that kind of respect. But if all of them on the welfare except him and he's just getting the benefits, you're supposed to shoot him in his head when he come in there and try to take over and dominate the scene. And with a shotgun too, so you don't miss. You're supposed to unload a shotgun right in his face. Nah, you know that's a joke. We don't want violence. Well, what I'm saying is, brother, you should be done away with. You should be out of that house. Yeah. But when you deserve that respect, you're supposed to get it. You're supposed to get it. Men have this superiority, and Allah explains to us why they have it. Says because of the amassing the wealth. You have gone out there and labored and worked hard, and you've accumulated wealth. And the female has not done that. She's dependent on you. Times have changed. That's not always the case today. In fact, that's not the case more than it is the case today. So where's our authority then? If we are not the maintainers of the wife and the children with our earnings, where's our authority? Gigolo ain't got no authority in the house of a Muslim. So where's authority? You have no authority. And it said because of physical physique. But isn't that what conditioned the man above the woman in olden days, in the medieval times, in ancient times? Or maybe just a few hundred years ago? That's what gave him his superiority. It was his muscles, his physical power. He could go out and do things that a woman couldn't do. And could make more money, make money. So generally speaking, the man was equipped by nature to provide for the house and not the woman. He's not the one that bear children. He doesn't have to be tied up at home for 9 months. 2 years taking care of new life. So look at the time advantage he got too. He got all this time advantage over the female to go out and discover the world, find things, find resources, bring them back home. So that's how come he has that superiority, because of difference in physiology and because of him being industrious and accumulating wealth, puts him in the superior position. But it's not based upon his moral or his intellectual worth. Not based upon his moral worth and not based upon his intellectual worth. It's based upon his social worth. And social includes economics or business. Yeah. So if you don't have that, you don't have that superiority. And you don't have any right to claim it. My mother told me something. It's time to go. Just about. I'm going to share this with you. My mother told me something about my father, and she was telling me this. Because she wanted me to stay with the idea of God that we got in the Nation of Islam. She wasn't telling me this just to tell me this. I don't think she would have told me this. Just to tell it to me. She told me, she said, son, do you know your father? Before our Savior came, was too ashamed to come home to his family during Depression years. So he couldn't find work. So he was too ashamed to come home. So he just stay out in the street with his friends. So if he drink, they'd share drinks and they stay drunk, try to stay drunk all the time. She said, I had to go out at night, so I didn't want him dead in the street at night, so I wanted him at home. So I had to go out at night and look for him. She said, I'd bring him home on my shoulder. I'd have to hold him. He couldn't even hold himself up. She'd bring him on her shoulder. She's a strong little woman, never weighed hardly more than 105 pounds. And was about 5'2" or 5'3". Little small woman. She said, I'd bring him home on my shoulder. She said, when I get him to the bed, she said, I would just drop him off my shoulder onto the bed. Then that's where he would stay until the morning. She said, it was our Savior. See, he came. You all should hear this. I don't think all of you have heard it. She said, my girlfriend told me that there was a man that was in the neighborhood selling silk cloth. Said he was saying that that cloth is what we used to wear before we were brought to America. Said our people wore that cloth in their country. And he's saying that we were not Christians or churchgoers. Said we were Muslims. She said her girlfriend told her that she heard something like that from a man. Say, he's going to be in such and such person's house Wednesday. She said, will you come and hear him with me? My mother said, she said, I told her, yes, I'll come and hear him with you. So her girlfriend took her to this house, and Mr. Farrar was there teaching. And my mother said, son, when I heard him, she said, I say, this may help my husband. Now notice, she said, this may help my husband. What did that tell you? I know what it told me. She didn't think it would necessarily help her. She didn't say this will help my husband and our family. She didn't say this will help my husband and me. She said this will help my husband. And most of you sisters who followed your husbands into the Nation of Islam, you thought it would help your husband. And you didn't mind going along with things that you didn't understand or couldn't digest, because you saw big help coming to your husband. Well, that's what my mother saw. I ain't putting words in her mouth. I told you what she said. The other words are my words. So she said, I said this may help my husband. She said, I told my husband, and he said, yes, I want to go hear him. She said, we went together, and we heard him. She said, son, After the meeting, your father told me, he said, Clara, say, when we go back home, take all the pork out of the icebox and throw it away. She said, Wallace, I had a girlfriend who had more children than I had. So I couldn't throw that pork away. So I gave it to my girlfriend. She didn't eat it. She obeyed her husband, church woman, a good church woman. She didn't disobey him. He said, get rid of it. Throw it away. But she got it out of the icebox, got it out of the house, and she didn't eat it, but she gave it to her girlfriend and didn't let him know it. I don't think she ever let him know it. She's telling me this. She wasn't telling him that. I don't think she ever told him that. And I'm standing. I had already gone outside of the door. She's standing in the door with the door still open, talking to me. I'm on the porch. My father told me to go because I didn't agree with his idea of God. He told me I had to go. I was put out. So she's standing at the door making a last plea to me to get me to go back in there and tell my father I'm wrong. I accept what you're saying, and so I stay with the family. She was hurt that the family, I was being separated from my father. She raised me. She spent her whole life just to get me to be like my father and to follow my father, be interested in what he was about. So I understand the hurt to her. So she said, son, she said, your father never touched a drink again. Wasn't that something? And my father have many followers.
Yes, sir.
Who have come from not only from liquor, alcohol, but they have come from heroin. Very strong addiction to a very powerful drug called heroin. I've seen them with tracks all up their arm, tracks, needle tracks, all of their arm. I've seen them. They showed it to me. I was in prison with a brother. Tracks all up his arm. And he said he quit cold turkey. Didn't go to hospital, no facility, nothing. Just stopped on his arm. So we know the power of faith. Strong faith in something can give you the willpower to do things that supermen would only be thought to be able to do. Anyway, so she said, your father never touched a drink again. She didn't even mention pork. She said a drink, because that was her problem. Problem with him was that alcohol. She said he never touched a drop. That's her words, a drop. And she said to me, she said, son, where would we be and where would you be if it wasn't for our Savior? So I said, Mama, I said, did he tell you he was God? I'm giving you exact words that were exchanged at that door when I was standing at 4847 Woodlawn on the porch outside the door. I said, Mama, did he ever tell you he was God? She hesitated and she looked like she was really, for the first time, straining to think. She said, well, son, she said, no. He said, don't even call him prophet. He said, prophet was too big a name for him. So I said, Mama, a man that will tell you prophet is a too big a name for him. I said, how can you now want me to call him God? And she had nothing to say, and she was so hurt, and it hurt me so to see her face bearing the pain. But I had to leave, and I left. Now, he's changing the tape. You should have told me to wait. This is very important. In fact, every speech I'm giving is very important. Yes. Anyone changing the tape should tell me, wait, I have to change the tape.
Yes.
Hold up, buddy, ma'am.
Yes.
So I can change the tape.
Yes.
It's very important that everything I say goes on the tape.
Yes.
Don't want to miss anything. You should follow without interruption, without loss of words, any word. Is it on now?
Yes.
Yes. Now, what was revealing to me is that my mother